And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, "If you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." And Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered to me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou be therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give you, give his angels charge over you, excuse me, to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame about him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And he said to them, "Ye shall surely say to me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth, tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was wrought throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, to a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue which heard these things were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him to the brow of the hill where their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come down to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace, and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and ministered to them. Now when the sun was setting, all that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Father, we know that your language is very tough to understand by our carnal thinking, but Father, we know by your Spirit that all things are made plain and simple. And Father, tonight we ask that your Spirit would calm our minds and take control of all of our natural thoughts. And Father, bring us to the peace and the understanding of your Spirit, that we may truly dine upon your word tonight, and may our spirits be edified to the point of joy tonight. Father, we love you and we bless you tonight. Amen. Okay, back to the first verse again. Oh, I like this one. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan. What do you think he's really saying here? Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit and returned from Jordan. What does Jordan represent? Hello? What's that telling you? How am I going to get out of this death realm of carnality? I'm going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean 2% filled. Not 5% filled. Not 10% filled. But I mean you've got to be 100% filled with the Spirit of God. We can't have mixture in the place of the tabernacles, can we? We can't go into the Holy of Holies with 99.9%. This has got to be a total filling of the Spirit of God. Anybody disagree with that? See? The only thing that goes into the Holy of Holies is the Spirit. So I've got to be one with God in spirit so that I can ascend to that realm in God up here. So the only way I can do that, the only way I can conceive, any way possible anyone could think that they could ascend into the Holy of Holies, seeing it's spiritual and it's not a spiritual building, I mean not a natural building, but a spiritual Holy of Holies, which is inside of us, it has to mean that my mind has to be converted. That's what you say in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's got to be the mind. Put on the mind of Christ. If we don't get this mind of Christ put on, how are we ever going to ascend into the realm of God where he is staying? How could we get there? Anybody got an idea of another way to get there? That ain't going to do it because I still got to be changed. Oh, okay. Okay. We'll let that and pass on through. We won't even bother that one. Okay? And it says, he returned from Jordan. See, we've got to be full of this Holy Spirit to come out of this death realm. Now, if we understand the language of the Bible, when it says heaven and hell, or heaven and earth, rather, heaven and earth, what does heaven represent? Spirit realm, which is the presence of God, but spirit realm. What does the earth represent? Death realm. Everything in this realm does what? Dies. So when he says here, he returned from Jordan, that means he must have been someplace else, huh? He had to be somewhere to return from Jordan, from death. And he was what by the Spirit? Literally, he was driven. The language says driven. He was driven by the Spirit. So did he really have an option? If the Holy Spirit wants something from you, do you think you could deny that? Anybody that thinks they could not deny the Spirit of God what he wants, well, we got a bad thinking process. We need a hard drive reformatted or something. Huh? I know we spent 5 days doing it, but it's tough. It's tough to get your hard drive reformatted. But it has to be that way. It has to be pushed by the Spirit of God. In Mark 1 and 12, it said that he was compelled by the Spirit in the language. See, compelling is not saying, hey, would you mind going over there? Is it? Being driven into the desert, was that a, would you go out there? Was there an option in that? This is something God wanted. He wanted him out there as a pattern for us, didn't he? So he puts him out there as a pattern, and that's what's going to happen to us. He's going to push us the same way. Remember what I said about if you're a toenail on the king, where are you at? On the throne. Well, if the king had to go to the desert, where do you think you've got to go? See? So if you're even a toenail on the king, and he goes to the desert, where are you going? You're going to the desert too. That's the pattern. You've got to go through the desert experience. And that's where everything really gels, in the desert. And the Jews, well, they went into the wilderness, and that's your place of testing, okay? Now, in the second verse it says, being 40 days tempted by the devil. Okay? 40 days. What other 40 is there in the Bible? 40 years that the Jews, because they refused the word of God, what did they do? They walked around and around out in the desert in confusion, could never find what they could have walked in 40 days. They actually could have walked in 40 days where they had to go. But they took them 40 years. So we can be hard-headed and resist what God wants, and we can go ahead and stay out there 40 years. I'd rather do it in 40 days. But they were 40 days tempted of what? Devil. Do you think really that there was some kind of a being out there that was having a relationship with him and talking to him? I am, and you are, everyone that I know, every human being I know is tempted and talked to right here every day. Our mind converses with us every day, doesn't it? See, there's the internal testing. See, God is internal. He's doing an internal work in us. He's an internal God. So the temptation has to be internal. We have external results from internal thinkings, don't we? Whatever we think about, we do external things, and everybody thinks that's what it's about out there. But if we lay the axe to the root, that's something internal in the earth, isn't it? Guess what? You can't do it then. If the axe is laid to the root of it, how could I possibly do that anymore? My thinking process had to die. That's one of them that had to go. So he said, being tempted by the devil, and that word devil literally means the false accuser. And the only thing that accuses you is your mind. See, we're not talking about people anymore. We've got to get out of this realm of people accusing us. See, that doesn't make any difference, external things. It's the internal things. If you have the nature of God in here and you have the accusation in here, this is the one that really cuts you. This is the one that will get you. See, what somebody does out here has very little effect on my life. It's what's done in here. And see, the accuser in here is the one I got to deal with, because if I listen to the one internal, he's the one that's going to take me astray quicker than anybody. The internal one. Okay? And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he was what? Literally it says, after this he was hungry. Well, I'd say after 40 days I'd be hungry too. 4 days was bad enough, wasn't it, bub? Okay. And Jesus... Oh, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, the language says, should say are, if you are the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, do you really think there was a devil standing there saying, see that big rock over there? Make that be a loaf of bread. Do you really think that was there? I mean, I know people's preached that for years, that there's this little devil that running around. But how many devils are there? They say there's one devil. Now, the only one that I know that's omnipotent, omnipresent, all-powerful, is God. And the people in Africa are saying, oh, the devil's getting me. And the people in India are saying the devil's getting me. And in Russia, in the United States, in Hawaii, and every other country, the devil's doing it. How could he be doing that? Because there's only one person that can be that powerful. And it sure isn't some devil. This devil thing is not a deity, it's our minds. This is the giant we have to overcome. And we've got to tear this thing down so we can go ahead and deal with whatever we've got to deal with. As long as I think that there's a devil external out here, do you think I'll really be paying attention to what's going on inside? I'll be pointing out there, blaming out there. I'll never look internally to the very thing that has to be dealt with. Jesus made it very clear. Isaiah made it clear. Jeremiah made it clear. The heart of man is desperately wicked and evil above all things. Moses said in Genesis 6, when man is left to himself, his heart is continually evil. It's not about that out there. It's about this in here. And I have to overcome this thing because it's the evil thing. And when you realize it, it's a lot easier to deal with because you can actually focus on something that you can deal with instead of this elusive out here thing. It's going all over the place just pointing. See, every situation I start to point. See, it's in here. Focus on this thing and know that this is the thing that you got to deal with and not that enemy out there. But the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. And Jesus responded to him saying, it is written that humanity shall not live on bread alone, but on every word of God. How are we going to live? Life is not this natural phase that we're going through, is it? True life is by the Spirit of God. And if I'm going to live, His word is the bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. If I live upon that bread, you'll never die, will you? Okay? You can't die. So when I get this stuff here, when I assimilate this word of God into my heart, not these letters on this page, but by the spirit of these words, what's in it, in my heart, can anything touch you? Even in the book of Job, it's a parable. It talks about that the devil, the Satan, couldn't even touch you, could he, without God's permission? And he said, you can do anything you want to, but you can't touch their life. Okay? They can't hurt you. If there's a devil with all his power, and I've had this conversation with a lot of Pentecostal people, if there's a devil with so powerful that they preach, and in the Pentecostal realm a lot of times preaches a devil that's pretty big and bad, well, I said, sick him on me. Bring him up here. I'll fight him. I'm not afraid of him. Because I know he don't exist to start with. So how are they going to bring one up there to give him to me anyway? Okay. Oh, you better watch what you're saying. I had a woman one time came from Florida, supposed to be a prophet. And she went and told the preacher on me because she said I was making the devil mad. She did. Didn't she, honey? So help me, she said, he's making the devil mad. Well, you better watch it. Said, you need about 12 people praying for him so he can do here. Let me get trouble around here. Ew. Yes.
Can I stop you?
Sure, go ahead.
This chapter 4 has always given me a lot of difficulty.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason for that is that Jesus of the God realm is being tempted by his own creation.
Mm-hmm.
And I have never understood that.
Okay. You're right. Okay. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'll show you something. I said it before, you may not have remembered it. And you hit the nail exactly on the head, Bob, so don't feel bad about that. It needed to be said, obviously. Okay? You there?
Yeah.
What's it say? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made, right? Okay, that word Lord God there is Yahweh Elohim. Okay, Elohim, Yahweh, whatever. Anyway, that means Yahweh Elohim is the plurality of God. That is the first fruit of God. That was His creation. His creation created that serpent. You're exactly right. And see, it's that serpent, not this thing here, but it's the thinking process of it is what the temptation was. It's a serpent that we created ourselves. And it was our own manifestation. That's why he said in Genesis 6, the heart of man is always evil when it's left to itself. See? And it will tempt us away from what God says because human beings seek one thing. Tell me what it is. Self-preservation, comfort, peace, you know, comfort. That's all we seek. We're not seeking what's right. We seek what's comfortable to us. But if we really seek the truth, it's going to be a hard path, isn't it? And they'll create serpents all over the place, conditions. Remember the cherubim we talked about in our minds? These cherubims create all the things in our mind that create all these problems. It's all an illusion. Because Paul said that everything you see is what? Temporal. The only thing that's eternal is the things you can't see. Okay? It's all going on here. And yes, you're right. It was something. He is being tempted by the same thing that we created. He created us. We created the serpent. And that same serpent, he's going to show him how you can overcome it by following his pattern.
So the significance of the 40 days without food has something to do with Christ's coming.
Sure it is. Dependent upon God to get you through it and not on your natural strength to get food and put it in your mouth. You see what I mean? It's to depend on God. When something tough goes on, what do we do? Do we run to somebody and say, hey, help me, help me, help me? Or do we really dig our heels in and say, I'm not moving, I'm staying here, God planted me here, I'm staying here, I'm going to do it, I don't care what. And you know what? You'll come through. See, because you've made a stand. Most people can't make a stand. And it's okay. Because everyone's not called to walk this walk. They're not. If you can't make a stand, that's perfectly all right, but it's the stand that you've got to make. So all we can do is do what God has given us to do in our hearts. Does that make sense to you? I can't do what God gives somebody else to do. I can only do what's in my heart. And you the same way. You can only do what's in your heart. If you try to do anything other than what God has set in your heart to do, do you know what you would be? A hypocrite. See, a hypocrite is doing anything that's not in your heart. See, God has got something in our heart. And to be anything other than that would be a hypocrite. You can't expect a dog to act like a bird and fly in the air, can you? You can't expect a cat to act like a dog and bark and run after rabbits. You know, they don't do them things.
You're sort of saying that we parallel with Jesus the same problem.
Absolutely. Okay. Absolutely. He says this. He was tempted in all ways as a man, as we are. He was tempted in all ways as we are. That was the whole purpose. He walked it out because nobody could follow the law, could they? So he said, okay, I'll show you how it's done. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he walked it out and said, this is the way you do it. And if we follow him, we're going to make it, see? We're going to walk into that peace. And we can walk in this life. We don't have to wait till sometime after we die. This is something we can walk in right now in peace. Did Jesus walk in peace while he was on the earth? See? He didn't have to wait until he died, did he? He had it before then. We can too. Okay? Where am I at? 5? And the devil, taking him up to a high mountain, showed in him all the kingdoms of the world, right? In a moment of time. Now, do you really think that this devil was transporting him, zip, zip, going all over the place? I mean, they didn't have that Jetson travel back then, did they? See? In the mind, this thing was talking to him and telling him, don't tell me, every one of us can't tell me that you don't have things going on in your head talking to you. We have them all the time, trying to tell you all kinds of strange, strange things. See, don't think that you're strange because you hear them strange things. If you deny that you hear them, that's strange. See? That's just denial. But it says when he took him, or literally he led him up to a high mountain, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Literally that word world is earth. It took him to all the kingdoms of the earth. You could probably wrap those kingdoms up of the earth in a very few things. The pride of life, the respect of, what is it, respect of men, flesh, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You could wrap them up in those three things, the whole thing, all the kingdoms of the world. It's pride and lust and desire and greed. All them things are wound up. And he's telling him, you can have every one of these things. Okay? It's all about self or is it about God? What's it about? What's my life about? Is my life about exalting Dave or is it about exalting God? It's supposed to be about God. It's not supposed to be about me. So this whole thing, it's what he's trying to tell us. This is not about this temporary phase of something we're going through in this fleshly body. that we call life. Because this isn't life. This is a testing ground, a proving ground. It's hard. Nothing easy about it. I don't want to live eternity in this mess. I want delivered totally from all of it. But he showed it to him in a moment of time. And the devil, again, that's his mind, the accuser, said to him, "Absolutely all this power will I give you, and the glory of all this power, because that is surrendered or delivered to me, and to whomsoever I desire to give it." Okay. Notice the words in there in that passage. I. It's not about the corporate body of Christ like it's supposed to be, is it? It's all about this pride thing again. It's all about one person. I, me, or mine. Okay. Selfishness, self-centeredness, the ego of humanity. That's what we're talking about. And that's what this devil that everybody wants to make a person, it's all about this natural man. That's who the devil really is. Verse 7, "And if you will therefore will worship me," right? There's two words here in this. When it says, if you therefore will worship me, all shall be yours. But the word worship, guess what it has? There's two words. It's proskuneo for worship and enopion, which is the face. Now look at here. Look here. Huh? What'd you say? Well, here's the thing. Will you worship in the face? Okay? So if I will, W-I-L-L, worship, W-O-R-S-H-I-P, right? If I will worship in, how about this? Where's the worship take place? If the mind is the devil, then where does the worship have to take place? And the language says, "Is we'll worship in my face." What's in my face? My mind. So where does he want you to worship him? In here. See? It's what I think. What did God say in his word? He judges the thoughts and intents of what you do. Well, where's that, external or internal? So God's going to judge the thoughts and intents of my heart. Guess what? It's going to be what I think in my mind. And this is where he gets the worship at. If your mind can get you thinking about you and worshiping yourself, he's got you. He got you. You've been had. He got you on that mountain and you took a bite of it, that's all. But don't get in condemnation. Come off the mountain. See? Everybody can make a mistake. That's what grace and mercy is about. But he's trying, even in the language, it'll show you that he wants you to worship him up here in this high place. See? What do you think all the symbolism in the mountains of the Old Testament? Where did they always go to worship? High places. Up here. See? Idolatry, right up here. All them things that's important. It's not really important. It's what we think about them. That's why he said in the New Testament, no longer do you get guilty or you deemed guilty for what you do. But Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery. So it was it the action or was it the thought process? Well, you think this is kind of following a pattern maybe? That it's about the thought process that God is dealing with? Put on the mind of Christ. If I put on the mind of Christ, what has to go? The old man has to go. Ezekiel said, I'm going to take the old heart out and give you a new soft heart. You think maybe this is talking internal again? Come on, he's trying to get the pattern. You've got to see it all the way through the book. It's not just in one place. So he's trying to get everybody to worship him upstairs in the mind. And Jesus responded and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, you accuser. Get behind me, you accuser." That's what it literally says. "Because it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve." What do you got to do when the temptation comes? Talk to it. Talk to it. That's right. And it didn't say, it says he must flee. He must get away from you when you resist. But you've got to talk to him, to this mind, this thing. When I get those thoughts in my mind, I don't care what people think to me. I can be walking down the street or walking to a bunch of people and these crazy things hit my head. I said, ain't no way. I ain't buying that. People look at you like, who's he talking to? I'm talking to the ones talking to me. And let him know that he has no control in my life because I know better. I'm not going to say, well, you know, that makes sense. When I start thinking like that, that's what I had to do. I went to the mountain again. Then I bowed down to worship myself. Yep. So Jesus talked to it, told it, get behind me, because it's written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then it says the devil, he was speaking of the devil, the mind, took him to Jerusalem. And what is Jerusalem? It's the highest place in your mind, see? It's a high place again. Take you to the high place where you can see all those religious good things out there to be into, to do. And he set him on a pinnacle of the temple. That's the highest plane in the religious mind. And you know what that is? This word right here. Right there. There's your religion. See? We can call religion, we can say, well, it's the Mohammeds or it's the New Age or it's this or it's that. And that ain't what religion is. Religion is that word right there. S-E-L-F. When you're in love with yourself more than you are with God. There's religion to the highest point right there. Has nothing to do with all them different external things out there. As long as we're pointing out there, we're not going to get it right. Okay? And he said, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here, because it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, or literally concerning you, to protect you. That is written in Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. This carnal mind, you know what they say? Well, the devil, you know, quotes Scripture. Well, you read with it every day. You read with that devil every day, don't you? Don't you think he picks up a little something? You know, even the natural mind can pick up the letter of the word, can't they? And that's all he's quoting. He's quoting something natural, not spiritual, and trying to use it against you. Is the word of God designed to be used as a weapon? Not really. Not towards yourself. I mean, it's either if your mind's using this weapon towards you, saying, well, you know, jump off of here, tempt God. Yeah. Yep. And that's not what it's for. Okay? He said, because he's given charge over to you to concerning you to protect you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Okay? Now, to me, that's kind of like an oxymoron there. The devil's telling him, say, now don't jump off here because you know God ain't going to let you stub your toe. If he believed who he was talking to, was if it was a real devil and he was talking to Jesus, who was the Son of God, and he knew that, didn't he? Well, then why would he say, if you be the Son of God, and why would he ask him to do things like that? He knew that it was natural, see? If he had any context at all of understanding what it was about, would he do it? No. See, if that's something up here in your mind, because only the carnal mind is. What word could you use for that? It's a beast. And only that kind of a lack of understanding of God could even come up with thoughts like this. And Jesus responding again says to him, to him, that's the it, you know, it is said, okay, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the accuser, the false accuser, had, it says ended, the language says executed the temptation or the provocation, he departed from him for a season. Okay? Now, this for a season thing, you know, we've heard that word, I hear people say it all the time, quote, but you know it's not in the language. It doesn't say for a season. It says this. He departed him until an opportune time. Uh-oh. For until an opportune time. That's what the language says. Mm-hmm. Trip you up when you're not paying attention. See? Huh? A weak moment. Maybe having a little pity party, a little pain, a little confusion, a little turmoil. Boom, here he is. Something like my buddy down here. Huh? You're walking along, and that thing goes off in your head, all this confusion, and somebody just walks along, and all of a sudden that thing says, you got a right to be mad at him. That's about how long it takes to step right back into it, isn't it? And you just agreed with him. That's right, boy, he did do that to me, didn't he? Guess what? You just got bit. And there was his opportune time to step back in. But see, here's the thing. Jesus never gave him the opportunity. So guess where it lies now? With us. He said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. He wouldn't tell you to do something you couldn't do, would he? See? We can be in perfection. Okay? And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Now notice how he did everything. In the power of the Spirit. Nothing can be done. Now, where did he go? He went to Galilee, which was the heathen circle, which is speaking of humanity, right? So he went right back into humanity. Oh, my. And the people said he was gone, huh? And there went out a what? The word's rumor. There went out a rumor concerning him throughout all the region round about. Sounds like the church realm, don't it? Rumors. Rumors everywhere. So there was rumors going all about him. No, rumors just say, rumors just something somebody said about somebody, and it's probably not true. More than likely, a rumor is a falsehood to start with. And it says in verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by of all. The word glorified literally is praised by all. See, Jesus went in the temple, taught them the truth. Now I'm going to tell you, the words that he taught them was enough to explode them. And what did they all do? What did they do? What did it say he did? They praised him. But see, that's what people do. They'll praise you to your face, but what will they do behind your back? See? Oh, that sounds good. See? Did you ever hear this? I'm trying to think of the word I'm trying to say now. Buzzword. Do you ever hear the word buzzword? What does a buzzword mean? No. There you go. It's a word that sets off a thought in you. Now, it may not be right. See? Because your idea, Cindy's idea, and Steve's idea could be totally different, but that same word could be a buzzword to you, couldn't it? One could be spiritual, one could be carnal, couldn't it? So we have to realize that there's a lot of people run around in the church realm and they hear these words. And I hear this one woman comes to me all the time and says, oh, Dave, did you hear so-and-so preaching on TV? He's talking about the third day. He's teaching the same thing you're teaching. I said, no, honey, he's not. Oh, yeah, he said third day. All he did was quote the scripture. There's 97 scriptures in this book that says third day in it. And if you read this book, you're going to have to say third day sometime, aren't you? And all she did was heard the buzzword, and she ran off and said, hey, he's preaching the same thing you are. No, he's not. Because he's still back there in Passover and Pentecost. So we got to watch the buzzwords. And this is what happened with these people right here. They were all saying, hey, boy, praise him. Boy, oh man, he's doing good. He's preaching the word. But see, their understanding wasn't listening to what he said. And I know later on in John, he said, I got meat to eat that you don't even know of. And he was talking to the disciples. So I'm guaranteeing that these Jews in the temple didn't know what he was talking about, did they? If the disciples didn't know, they surely didn't know. And he said, everything I spoke in parables because it's given to the children of the kingdom to understand, but the rest of them it's not. So I know they didn't understand. So they were running off them buzzwords. Okay? And he came to Nazareth. That word means what? Guarded, see, where he was brought up. See? See, he was brought up under the protection of God, wasn't he? He was being brooded over and protected. And as his custom was, he entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up. The word "for" you can cross out there. Just he stood up to read. Okay? And there was given to him a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had unrolled the scroll, he found the place where it was written. This is one of my favorite verses. Cindy made something for me, and I still got it in the office in there. Right after she started coming, she made it up for me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know what? Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. All he did was quoted a scripture. But see, they didn't understand what he said. He was saying a whole lot more. You didn't realize what he said down here when he came down there? He says, "Today this is fulfilled in your ears." You know what he just did? He told them, "I am the one that Isaiah prophesied of." Now, if you stand today and say, "I am the one Isaiah prophesied of," what are they going to tell you? You crazy man. But you know what? If I'm not, then I'm wasting my time. What am I doing here if I'm not a prophet of God? What am I doing here? See? There's no purpose in my life if I'm not serving God where He's called me to be. If this book isn't talking about us today, right now, then what purpose is this book for me? This is my life right now. You live right now. If this isn't for you now, you're wasting your time. Go home. Go out and enjoy yourself. Do something. Do something you want to do if this book is not written for you today. Right? That's what Paul said. So, you know, I gotta have it now, because this is when I live. So he stood up and read this thing out of verse 18 there. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." If you even say that, you drive most people crazy. They don't even know what to do. The Passover people don't even know what to say when you say, "Oh yeah, I got the Spirit of God too. Yeah, I got it when I got saved at the altar." That's not what he's talking about. They don't even understand. See, they didn't learn those buzzwords, those religious buzzwords that they use in the church realm. That's not the truth. We've got to know the truth by the Spirit of God. But he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Who has anointed him? God has anointed him. See, you don't go to school and learn how to be a preacher. You don't become a preacher because you want to. You don't become a preacher just because grandma wants me to do it or mom wants me to do it. You become a preacher because God anoints you to do that very thing. It's not something that everybody can do. Anybody can stand up and talk and teach a little bit, but to speak what God says and to understand what God says is a gift of God. And didn't he say in Ephesians 4 and 11 that he gave gifts unto humanity called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers? See, they're not here to tell you how to live your life. The gift is here to help you come to the fullness of maturity and the stature and nature of Christ. Nothing else. Not tell you how to live your life, but to show you how to live your life. And if I walk that way and show you, that's between you and him. I got nothing to do with anything else. I'm not supposed to tell you how to live your life, to show you how to live it. He said, he's anointed me to preach the gospel. What's the gospel called? Good news. I can't find devil and hell, either one of them, in that place. Can you? He said, "Behold, we bring glad tidings of great joy. Today a Savior is born into the whole world." Hallelujah. I mean, that tickles me plumb pink. I don't have to preach about a devil. I don't have to preach about a hell. I don't have to preach a rapture, an antichrist, or any of this other foolishness they've come up with. All I got to do is tell you, God told you this right here. The gospel, the good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And that means the completely crushed people. Their hearts is completely crushed. You know how many people's like that out here? The churches are full of them. They're full of people that's totally crushed. There's people in the streets that've been crushed by the religious system. To preach deliverance or freedom or pardon. See, freedom or pardon. I'm come to tell you, Bob, God said you're free. I'm giving you a pardon. Nothing you did makes any difference. His blood took care of it, Cindy. There ain't nothing to worry about anymore. God did it all. You mean you ain't happy about that? That's the good news he told me to preach about. He didn't tell me to preach about some devil and some hell that's made up in somebody's mind. It is finished. He did what he come to do. He set you free. He pardoned you. That's what he told me to preach. That's what the book says. Jesus said, that's what I'm sent to do. And guess what? If I'm following... Good enough. That'll work. Prisoners of the mind. And recovering of sight to the blind. Now, see, God spoke a word to me years back in 93 when he told me, when he first put me in seclusion. He said, he asked me a question and said, greater works than these shall you do. And I said, oh yeah, I heard that one. But evidently I don't know what you're talking about. Because I know this, God didn't ask me a question for the answer. He asked me a question to show me that I didn't know what I was talking about. He was teaching me. And I said, I don't know the answer, but you're going to teach me, right? And he said, what does John 4:24 say? Anybody know? God is spirit, and he seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. I said, I know that one. And I quoted it to him. And he said, okay, if I seek those in spirit and truth, what am I seeking, the flesh or the spirit? I said, spirit. He said, that's now we're talking. Now I'm going to show you what you're going to do. He said, your ministry is to resurrect people from the dead spiritually. You're going to place the life in them that you had placed in you. You're going to open blinded eyes spiritually so they can see the vision of the Spirit of God. See? Not tell them how to live their life. Show them and give them the sight. And you're going to open deaf ears so they can hear the Spirit talking to them instead of having me talk to them. See, I want you to have the same thing that I have. That's why God gave it to me, to give to you. So you can do the same thing. That's what he sent us here to do. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the what? The acceptable year, huh? The desirable time of the Lord. When is the desirable time of the Lord? It's not about a year there. It's about a desirable time. What is the desirable time of the Lord? Now. See? This is about a now thing, isn't it? When is God working in you? Now, right? It's not about somewhere in the future. It's not about the past. It's about right now. And everybody that reads this book, it's now. Now. And he closed the book, or literally he rolled up the book, the scroll, and handed it back to the minister or the attendant of the synagogue. He finished his work. Don't you know he set that place on fire? Don't you know that some of those religious folk had enough religious upbringing that they knew he'd just come in there and stirred them up? He walked on their traditions. He'd done things that, man, he claimed to be somebody that, who does he think he is? We're Pharisees. I mean, man, we're the chief leaders in this thing. And he just come in and said, he was the Son of God. Blasphemy. That's what people think. But what are we if we're not sons of God? Dirt bags? That's all the only option we got, isn't it? I can either be a son of God or just a bag of dirt. That's all I am, one way or the other. So, you know, people's going to be upset. I can't help that. I got to say what's got to say. Okay. And he began to say to them, this day, and that word is now, N-O-W, now is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Man, they heard it. You know what he's saying? You're accountable for what you hear. He's saying you are accountable for what you just heard. Mm-mm. Well, what if I didn't believe it? I don't care. Does that make a difference? He said, you're accountable. It's fulfilled in your ears today. I'm here. See? Remember what he told the people in the Gospels? He said, It'd be better for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment. What do you tell them to do if they won't receive you? Shake the dust off your feet, because that dust off of your feet, he said, would rise up in judgment against them. Now I'm going to tell you, if these people in Tyre and Sidon, if the dust on the ground was going to stand up and judge those people for not hearing the truth, not believing the truth, do you think we have an accountability when we hear the truth and don't believe it? You better believe we do. You were a school teacher how many years, Bob? 20 years. Were the children responsible for what you told them? They were supposed to be, weren't they? Okay. If they didn't hear it, could you do anything about it? All you could do is tell them what your curriculum was set out for you, right? You had to teach the curriculum. And it is no different in the Gospels when God sets a curriculum, and right there was the curriculum, wasn't it? To set the captives free, to preach the gospel, bind up the brokenhearted, set the captives free, right? There's my agenda. There's my curriculum. That's what I have to teach. See? If people don't hear it, whose fault is it? It's not mine. If I tell you the truth, just keep telling you the truth and hopefully you hear it. Okay. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now, they said, what gracious words come out of his mouth? You really believe they think that? See, that's what happens in church realm. You can go preach a word and burn the paint off the walls, and they'll say, oh, wasn't that good? That was interesting. Wasn't that nice? It's not about nice. It's about the truth. It's not about a game. This is about us changing the way we think, putting on the mind of Christ, removing the natural thinking process so that I can understand what the purpose of God is all about. Because I can't take this natural thinking thing up here and understand what God's talking about. Not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. If I don't have that, I can't understand this book. But they all bearing witness and wondered, they were amazed at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Natural mind was running wild. And he said to them, you will surely say to me this proverb or this parable, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own village of comfort. That Capernaum is a village of comfort. Do also here in your country or your hometown. And he said, verily I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, his own hometown. That word country is hometown. You don't have any respect in your hometown. Do you really think I have any respect in this hometown? Did Jesus run out of his hometown? Uh-oh. What do you think most ministries get up and leave their hometown? They have no respect and are seeking some. And you know what? It's a whole lot easier out there. Because people out there don't know you. I could go 100 places right now. People would accept me right now. People want us to go places. And I'm not going unless God tells us to go. Okay? But see, I go back and look at the pattern. If I made it because of all the pressure that comes against me, the opposition, my carnal mind say, get out of town. Get out of Dodge quick. Leave now. Yesterday. See? But I see the pattern in Jesus. He did not leave when the pressure came. What did he do? He stayed right there and fulfilled his purpose. It's the same for all of us in our lives. We have to find some place when we're tired. Just like Cindy said earlier, you found out that your pattern was, I just quit and go somewhere else. But it didn't solve the problem. See, and when we come to a place in our lives and realize running is not the answer. The answer is digging my heels in saying, I'm going to find the answer. If you hunger and thirst after God, he said you'd be filled, didn't he? So if you hunger and thirst for the truth, he'll give it to you. He said, if any man lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to all men liberally. Okay? He's not going to child you or ride on you because you've asked him. And you're not going to ask him too many times that you're going to make him mad at you. He'll give it to you. But you've got to desire it from the depths of your heart. It can't be just because I want some new thing. It's got to be because I love God and love His Word. Oh, gosh, help me. And he said, "Verily I say to you, no prophet except in his own hometown. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah." In the days of Elijah, there was many widows. When the heaven or the spirit realm was shut up for 3.5 years, okay, that's the time of ministry. That's how long Jesus ministered. Said, when great famine was throughout all the land, what does the land represent? The humanity. See, all of humanity had a great famine. There was no word in the land, was there? The famine was for the word of God, not for food. So he says, but unto none of them was Elijah sent except to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, to a woman that was a widow. Sarepta, you know what it means? It's a place of smelting or refining. See, so he was sent to a place to refine a woman. And this woman had to do something. She had to make a choice. She said, I ain't got much here to eat. I got enough oil, enough flour, meal to bake a cake for me and my son, and then we're just going to eat it and die. And he said, well, make me one first. Now you tell me there wasn't some faith involved in this one. She knew he was a man of God. She knew that. So she did what the man of God said. That's only obeying the gospel. That's only obeying God's command. When your woman in here decides to obey your man, your Christ in you, guess what's going to happen? Okay. And the woman did exactly as the man of God asked her to do. Baked him a cake first. And when she went back to it for the next 3.5 years, nothing ran out. Imagine that. See. All God's saying is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's all He's saying. All we have to do, we don't have to jump through a hoop like a trained seal. All we have to do is learn to obey God. What did He say in Ecclesiastes? The whole duty of man was? Love God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. My goodness. Well, that was difficult, wasn't it? Well, it is. When the other man's in there arguing with you. Okay, Sidon, the place of hunting. That's the beastly nature. To a woman, the soul, that was a widow. That means she weren't married to nobody. She didn't have a husband. She was a widow. She wasn't married to Christ yet. But she was a widow. That means her old man was dead. Hello? See, the old man was dead. She's ready for another husband now. Galatians 4 says you can't marry another. You'd be a... What's the word? A what? No. Adulterer. You'd be an adulterer if you marry someone and your other husband's alive. See? Talking about spiritual things, the natural man. And then look, it says in 27, and many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elijah, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Many lepers. What does a leper represent? The sinful. Okay, the sin at the time in the Old Testament. In Israel, there was many sinners in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet. Right? And none of them was cleansed except Naaman. You know what his name means? Pleasant. Beautiful, pleasant. The Syrian. Now, you know what his name means, Syrian? What does it mean? Duality, mixture. The Syrians were a mixture of the Jews and the Gentiles, two different races. Speaks of two, Assyria or Syrian. So where do you think he came from? Only one was cleansed. That's speaking of the first fruit again, the Christ. But he came from what realm? Duality. Pentecost. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these sayings, these things, they were filled with joy. Huh? What were they? They got mad. Do you know how many people in church would get mad when they hear things we talk about? I can't help that. See? I got to speak truth. Jesus spoke the things that made many people mad. It made them so mad they killed him. Come on, they didn't love him. See, we've got to get this concept that Jesus was accepted by everybody on this earth. He was not. He was despised, wasn't he? Do you think you're going to walk as a son of God on this earth and be accepted by the world? It says, he that's a friend of the world is at enmity with God. See? I can't be a friend of the world. I can't. I got to be a friend of God. See? Okay. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the cliff of the hill where their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. And passing through the midst of them, went his way. I think that's fantastic. They took him out there to kill him, and he just turned around and walked through the midst of them. They didn't even see him. See? Christ can walk in our midst today and no one sees him. Did he? They only see him if they have eyes to see. You know how many people can't see Christ? See? They were after the flesh. They missed something. But see, God has a way. Remember, Jesus was brought up in a place called what? The guarded one. Can't touch you if you know who you are. See, if you think you're that natural man, what protection have you got except your own brute strength? But when you know you're a son of God, guess what you are? You're a guarded one. It's that simple when you know who you are. Okay? John 8:59, there's a parallel. John 8:59, a parallel to that verse if you want to look at it. I'm not going to get into it. And came down to Capernaum, the place of comfort, a city of the heathen circle, okay, and taught them on the Sabbath day. Literally, he was teaching them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished. They were literally shocked. They were shocked out of self-possession, is what the language says. He taught them things that shocked them out of self-possession. That means they were no longer in possession of their self, their right mind, you might say. They lost their minds. They went to a place by his teaching that they lost self. Oh, wouldn't that be terrible? Huh? You would lose self and you'd put your eyes upon him. Wouldn't that be terrible? Now, look what happened. And they were astonished at his doctrine, or shocked out of self-possession, because his word was in what? Authority. Oh, when someone speaks with authority today, oh, you're an arrogant man. You're arrogant. There's nothing about being arrogant. It's about truth. Do you think Jesus comes and say, hey, guys, if you follow me, maybe we can make it? Do you think he said something like that? He said, follow me. He didn't stutter, did he? He said, follow me. You know why he knew? Because he knew his Father and he knew his identity. And if we know our identity, we know our Father, we can say, follow me, because I know which way I'm going. See? But you've got to dedicate yourself to him. You've got to hear his word, and the word that Christ speaks by the Spirit will shock you out of your self-possession. I guarantee you. It'll be things that you've never dreamed that would come out of someone's mouth. It'll take you into a reality of God. It ain't going to be the soft words, the palatable words that everybody wants to hear, that's going to change your mind. It's going to be the stark reality of the Spirit of God in your life. That'll change you. That'll make you change, I guarantee you. When God speaks to you, you will change. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, or a demon. And Christ, what demon is clean? Did you ever think about that? Did anybody ever find a clean demon? Well, now I almost go there. I know a man that just can't stand anything. He scrubs so much he wears himself out trying to make everything clean. I knew a woman that brushed her teeth so much that she wore the enamel off of it. She brushed her teeth 5, 6, 7, 8 times a day, just brushed all the time. I mean, literally, the doctors told her, dentist told her, said, you've wore the enamel off your teeth, and she's had to have all kinds of dental work done because of it. So maybe there is some clean demons. I don't know. I don't know. So, but, you know, okay, I don't want to get off too far there. Get my mind out of the spirit and into the flesh here. But he had an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus, the guarded one, are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. See? You know what? Deep in everybody's mind, they know who God is. I don't care whether they're an atheist, an agnostic, or whatever they are. They know God's there. And for whatever reason, they put a shell around themselves because they've been hurt in some way. That's the only reason people deny God, because people who were supposed to represent God disappointed them and hurt them. That's the only reason that people aren't with God, because somebody who represented God deceived somebody and hurt them. That's why they're that way. But look what happened. I like this one. He said, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus, rebuking him, said, "Muzzle it." That's what the language says. He said, "Muzzle it. Shut up," in other words. That's exactly what he said. See, people get so starchy in church they can't realize the humor that God has in this. Muzzle it. And come down out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, I mean, he turned him up inside, he came out of him and hurt him not. I don't want to get in talking about them things, because that's some wild stuff in Pentecost I've been through. There's some wild stuff. It's a learning process. I thank God for the experience. Verse 36. And they were all what? Language says they were dumbfounded. They were dumbfounded and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! Because in authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out." Hello. "Behold, I give unto you power over all the power of the enemy, and you shall tread on serpents and scorpions," demons and devils, "and nothing by any means shall hurt you." See? You got to hear that ringing in your heart. When you do, what's there to fear? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You got to hear it in your heart. A man by the name of Norman Parrish spoke that verse to me years ago. A man from Guatemala. And he came to Portsmouth to minister. The man didn't know what he did. He's very Pentecostal. He's still very Pentecostal. But yet I recognized the Spirit of God spoke a truth through him that rang in my spirit. And when he said that, from that day forward, fear is not part of my life. Because the Spirit quickened it in me and it made it alive. It wasn't because I read a verse when man was preaching. He spoke it, but the Spirit witnessed it to me. That's what makes it alive in you. It's not me saying something to you. It's the Spirit of God inside of you speaking to you when you're seeing it or hearing it. It's the witness inside of you. And when that came alive... I've never been the same. Of course, people told me I lost my mind years ago, you know, and I say, thank God, I didn't want that stinking thing anyway. I didn't want that back. I'm not looking for it either. Okay. Verse 37. And the rumors of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. What's Simon's mean? Simon is a place of hearing, see? He entered into a place where he hears. And Simon's wife's mother-in-law, literally Simon's mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her, or requested him for her to take care of her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and ministered to them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had sick with different diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many crying out and saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them and suffered them not to speak, because they knew that he was anointed. He was the Christ. Deep in everybody's mind, there's thoughts. They know who God is. Everybody does. The reason I know that's Genesis chapter 2, Bob. Said that the Lord God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. And then he breathed his breath into it. That breath is his spirit. And that's how people became living souls. God put his spirit, his Elohim, his Yahweh Elohim, put their spirit inside of that dirt body. And they become living people, living souls. So I know that everybody has that inside of them. Okay? So everybody knows it, but it's got to be called to their remembrance. We've got to remember some things. It's like he asked Job, weren't you there when the morning stars sung together? And aren't you in Job your life? Okay. Put it all together. And devils came out of him crying, says his son, and he rebuked them, suffered them not to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed. That means he went all night. Y'all think I preach a long time? He went till daylight. He laid hands and had a healing service all night long, preaching and healing people all night long, till daylight. Paul did the same thing. He departed and went to a desert place, and people searched for him. Now that word sought him, literally it says searched for, they demanded him, they craved him. Now you know what that is right there? Didn't the scripture say seek him early? Search for him? See? Guess what? God set him away, he stepped away from us in here, in our mind, so we would seek after him and come back to him. That's all. See, we've had life, we touched it, but once I've touched that life, do you think anything else could satisfy you? Once you've touched the truth, could you ever go back to the other stuff? There's no way. It'd be like having the greatest big feast out in front of you, and then someone hands you a Jim Dandy hamburger. They're Jim Dandies, all right. My grandson even tells me what they are. Brent, what's a Jim Dandy like? All right, hear that? That? See? He knows that they're nasty. They're nasty. Okay. Trying to teach him how to eat good stuff. Okay. Where am I at? Okay. He went to the desert place and people sought him. They craved him. They demanded him. And came to him, and literally they restrained him or detained him that he should not depart from them. That shows me somebody is starting to see something. They found out who he is and they don't ever want him to depart. That tells like somebody maybe made a connection here. See? We got to come to a place in our life where it's not about the miracles he did. See, we got to get beyond the fish and the loaves and the miracles and all this stuff, the healings. We got to come to a place where we hook up with God and we want to detain him. And that one place in the Gospels where he says, when Jesus is walking by and the leper or the blind guy cried out, he said, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy. Son of David, have mercy on me. And it said, Jesus stood still. Do you think he heard something? He heard somebody's heart cry. He didn't hear words out of somebody's mouth. And I want to be able to speak to my Father, and when I speak to him, I want him to stand still and hear me. Wouldn't you? Man, do you know what that's like? Speak to God and God stops and listens to you. Every one of us should be able to sense that very thing. This is not something off in some pie in the sky somewhere. This is something, a reality of our lives today. We should be able to talk to our Father and our Father just says, yes, son, what do you want? See, that's not beyond reality. That is true reality. You can do it. You can have that relationship with him. But it's not going to be a casual thing. It's going to be a very, very intimate relationship. Oh, God, help us. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, because therefore am I sent. In other words, he knew his purpose. And you got to know your purpose. And I don't care what happens on your course. And God's going to set you on a course and tell you what to do. And on that way, there's going to be 10,000 things to take you off of that course. Oh, it's just innocent things. But it's off the course. Off the course is what? Off the course. You can't be deterred. Remember he talked to a man, he sent his disciples out, don't greet nobody. Go do what I told you to do. Don't greet anybody. Don't stop and talk to nobody. You go do what I told you to do. That's the command of our Father. When he gives you that, I don't care, friends, family, anybody else, sorry, I can't do it. I got a destination. I got to go. You know how hard that is? It's tough. What do you think the first command he gave Abraham? Get out of your father's house. Leave your family and your country. Go. How many of you would do what God says today? If he told you to get up and go, how many of you would go and drop everything you got? That's the question. Can you drop it and go? Does the stuff mean more to you than your father? Jesus said, for that reason I'm sent here. And it says he was preaching in the synagogues. What's that last word? That word's Judea. It is not Galilee. Somebody missed something again. He was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. What says? The word's Judea. I don't know why they said Galilee. Somebody helped them interpret it, I guess. Oh, God.